Preaching is the great work of every faithful messenger of the cross. And to preach the gospel, to preach it faithfully, to preach it as it should be preached, then we must always preach Christ and Him crucified. It was one great preacher of a past day who said about preaching that preaching was really just the chariot that carried Christ up and down the world. As we preach the gospel, we have authority to do so. It's good to remind our own hearts of that authority. That authority is heaven's authority. It is the authority of God Himself, because He has commanded us that we go forth and we preach the gospel of His redeeming grace and redeeming love in Christ. And the scriptures tell us that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We've already referred to the Lord Jesus, and as we view Him and as we listen to the words that He proclaimed during His earthly ministry, then we are viewing the perfect preacher, the perfect teacher, and the one who was setting forth the perfect message. During His earthly ministry, it's very clear from a study in the Gospels that preaching was at the very heart and center of the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this first chapter of Mark's Gospel, we find that Mark is giving us really a description of His preaching, a description of His ministry. And we're told in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1, "Now after that John was put in prison," that's a reference to John the Baptist, "Jesus came into Galilee." And what did He come into Galilee to do? Well, it says, preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, what did He say? Well, we're told in the very next verse, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So when we find this recorded in Holy Writ, in the inspired word, then it's clear that we can say this concerning preaching, that preaching has forever been elevated and sanctified and dignified as the means that God will use to establish His kingdom in the hearts of men. The gospel of the kingdom was the gospel that the Lord Jesus Himself preached during His earthly ministry. He comes here into Galilee saying, and the tense of the verb there indicates that the sense is, He came into Galilee and He was continually saying. What was He continually saying? Well, we've already referred to verse 15. And when you look at it, if you want it just a very brief summary of what the Savior was preaching in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, it really was a twofold theme. There were twins here, if we can express it like that. And what were those twins? Well, we might say they were the sum and the substance. Or if we wanted to express it another way, we could describe them as the reality and the responsibility. And that would really sum up the message that the Savior preached when He came, and He was always saying this same message. It didn't really change. He had one message to proclaim. It was the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as He came here into Galilee on this occasion, He was coming preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." That's reality. That's reality. That's what is. And then He went on to say, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's man's responsibility. That's what man must do in the light of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's continually saying what is and what must be done. Now, when we think about reality, no matter what we may determine as reality, there may well be those who would say, well, I've been ignorant of that. I didn't know that this was reality. There are others, and they might respond by saying, oh, well, I take it that that is reality, but it doesn't really matter to me. I'm indifferent to it. Then there are others who will give the response to what is reality, and they'll just deny it outright. And they'll say, well, I don't care what you say. You say that's reality, but I don't believe it. I would deny that it is reality. But any of those responses, when you think about them, they don't really change or alter that which is reality. Reality is reality, and it remains reality. And the gospel is reality, and it remains reality. The gospel doesn't change, and neither does the responsibility of man on hearing the gospel. It doesn't change. His responsibility is to repent of his sin and to believe the gospel. So therefore, we're coming for just a little time this evening to consider the theme, the sum and substance of the gospel, as it was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, as we come to consider this theme briefly, what the Savior announced as he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And again, I've already referred to the twin themes that we find just in the text as we look at it on the surface. But then as you come to examine it in a little more detail, you find that there are twins inside. And it's here in the announcements that the Savior made, because there are two of them, basically. Two of them, two announcements. And the first one that he says is, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Now, what did he really mean by that? What time is he speaking of? And if we can identify the time that he's speaking of, then we might get an understanding of what he meant when he said in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the time is fulfilled. Speaking about the time being fulfilled, that really takes us back to the book of Genesis. And if I were to ask you, could you tell me what the first gospel promise recorded in Scripture is? I reckon you would say, yes, preacher, go to Genesis chapter 3. And go to that verse that we read concerning the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. Now, that was the gospel expressed in that way. And that was the first gospel promise recorded in the Scriptures. And here is the Savior, who, remember, is the promised Messiah. He is the promised seed of the woman in that first gospel promise. Here he is now in his glorious person coming into Galilee. And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he's announcing the time is fulfilled. That promise in Genesis chapter 3, that promise that was spoken to Adam, God in his grace and mercy has made good to Adam's posterity. The vision of God's grace as seen in that first gospel promise, and indeed of God's glory, it may have seemed to tarry, but only for a period of time, only for an appointed time. And so we discover, as we read through the Old Testament Scriptures, that the patriarchs and the prophets proclaimed this message concerning the promised Messiah, the star of hope, the star of hope. Oh, it was seen perhaps by many dimly, away, away in the distance. And for some it may have appeared that the darkness was going to quench it and put it out completely. But time rolled on. And after a period from when that first gospel promise was made and given by God in grace, a period of many thousands of years, God was true to his word. God was faithful to his promise. And we read, as Paul writes to the Galatians, don't we? There in Galatians 4 in verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, what happened? God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And here is the very one who's promised in his glorious person, coming, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And as he preaches the gospel, he makes this announcement: the time is fulfilled. He's saying the time has now come. The time has now come to the full. That's the sense and the meaning here. The time is fulfilled. God's time, God's appointed time has come. And so therefore, we mentioned a moment or two ago about the patriarchs and the prophets. When they were proclaiming the word and preaching, they were speaking about the time, and they would be saying, the time shall come. The time shall come. But here is the prophet himself, Jesus Christ, and he is saying, the time is come. The time is fulfilled. The time has come. What a glorious message. And this is the message that the Savior himself proclaimed as he comes preaching the gospel. This is the announcement that he makes. But I said that there were really two announcements. There are twins here. That's one of the announcements. The time is fulfilled, or the time is now come to the full. And the sense, by the way, just before we leave it, is that the time has come to the full and remains so. Isn't that right? Because we can still preach this same gospel that the Lord Jesus preached. We will never be able to preach it perfectly the way he did, but we still preach the same message, for salvation is in him. He has come, and he comes to men and women to save them. Yes, he does. But the other announcement is there in verse 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now remember the gospel that the Savior was preaching. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what we read at the end of verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And here he's making the announcement as he preaches that very gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. The sense literally of those words translated that way is this: it's just that the kingdom of God is near. At hand. The kingdom of God is near. And again, the sense is it's near and it remains near, because we're still in the day of God's grace. So therefore, the kingdom of God is near and it remains near. But what is meant by the kingdom of God? That's the question. We need to get an understanding of what the Savior meant when he used this word or this phrase, the kingdom of God, because he says the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. And what is the kingdom of God in the context? The kingdom of God is just very simply and plainly the reign of God that he exercises for the salvation of his people. That's what is meant by the kingdom of God. This is what the Lord Jesus was saying whenever he used these very words. Now, when you read through the Old Testament scriptures, we find that we are led to expect just such a kingdom, the kingdom of God. But the Jews, when they heard about the kingdom of God, they didn't understand it aright. There was a misunderstanding, certainly, as far as they were concerned, about the kingdom of God. There was a misinterpretation about the kingdom of God. They were understanding it, and they were interpreting the kingdom of God as something that would be external, something that would be somewhat carnal, even indeed political. They were looking for a Messiah, yes, a Messiah who would come, and he would probably get together an army, and he would put down Roman rule. That's how they viewed it. That's how they saw it and how they understood it, but it was a mistaken view. And they failed to see that the kingdom of God and understand that the kingdom of God was spiritual. And that the deliverance that was spoken of was a spiritual deliverance. And that's emphasized so clearly when we come into the New Testament scriptures, isn't it? For example, when we go over there to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 16, and we read there, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel.'" This is the Lord Jesus speaking in the synagogue from the prophet Isaiah. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Those were the words that the Savior read out. So he was making it very clear that he had come, he who is the promised Messiah, and he was going to effect a deliverance, but that deliverance was going to be a spiritual deliverance. Wasn't that the very deliverance that John the Baptist preached? And who was John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And we were reading here in our scripture reading in Mark's Gospel chapter 1 concerning John the Baptist. Notice verse 6 of Mark 1. "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying," yes, John the Baptist preached, and what did he preach? "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." What was John the Baptist emphasizing? He was emphasizing the spirituality of the kingdom of God. John the Baptist was undoubtedly making that declaration there. It was clear and plain. And in other places in the Gospels, we find it recorded that John the Baptist was just making the same declaration and placing the same emphasis upon the spirituality of the kingdom of God. And here's the Lord Jesus. And remember, when we think about a kingdom, surely in our minds we would think, amongst other things, about a king. And here is the King of God's kingdom, the Christ of God, the promised Messiah. He is the one who is now coming preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he's saying, "I, the King of grace," because the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of grace, "I have come to announce my grace to sinners." Now let's think a little more about this kingdom. Where is the kingdom of God present? The kingdom of God is present where the devil is defeated. And that's what the scriptures teach. I'm thinking, for example, of what we find over in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. The 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and verse 28. The words of the Lord Jesus himself. Amongst the many words that are recorded here of him in Matthew 12, I draw your attention to verse 28. He said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." So I say the kingdom of God is present where the devil is defeated. And when the devil is defeated in hearts and in lives, there is a wonderful, glorious, miraculous, spiritual deliverance out of the devil's grip and the devil's reign and the devil's power. And that's the mark of the coming of the kingdom of God. And here, over in Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is coming, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is among you. The reign of God saving sinners to the glory of his name. So that's something of the announcements that he made. But then, and this seems to be a text where there are the twos. We've already been drawing your attention to that. Because when it comes to the actions that the Savior commanded here, we find that they are two. This is man's responsibility. Here's the command to sinners: repent and believe. There are the two actions that are commanded: repent and believe. So what the Savior is saying this as he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom demands something of you, unsaved one. That was his message to those who heard him preach the gospel of the kingdom. The coming of the kingdom demands something of you. It demands that you repent, that you turn from your sin. The tense of the verb is be ye repenting. Be ye repenting. Now you might put up an argument and say, well, I didn't have any choice that the kingdom should come. It's true. That's true, you didn't. But the kingdom has come. So therefore there is an obligation placed upon the unsaved to repent. Now what does that really mean? In simple terms, repent, be ye repenting. Well, if anyone is going to repent of their sin, they need to engage in just a little time of reflection. Reflection on what? A reflection on their pattern of life, the way that they're living. A reflection on their relationship with the God of heaven, the one who made them, the Creator God. And not just have a momentary reflection, but reflect long enough to realize some things. What things? To realize that you as a sinner are estranged from God, cut off because of your sin from fellowship and communion with God. Reflect long enough to realize that you are guilty in the sight of God, guilty in his sight. If you're guilty, you're liable for punishment. Isn't that right? You're liable for punishment according to the law. If you're guilty of a breach of the law, you're liable for punishment because of that breach of the law. Reflect long enough to realize that you're guilty. Reflect long enough to realize that you're condemned already. You're condemned already by the law of God. Reflect long enough to understand that you are under the wrath of God. And it's only God's great mercy to your soul that that wrath has not fallen upon you. Yes, reflect long enough till you begin to fear God because of what you come to realize and what you come to see and know, that you're full of self-righteousness And you have no God righteousness, and it's God righteousness that you need as a sinner. That you are full of self-pursuits, that you have abandoned yourself to self-will. You always are putting yourself first. And wherever the Lord Jesus went, this was the command he gave: repent. Repent. Repentance isn't just the act of a moment. Oh yes, we must begin to repent, that's true. In that sense, you could say it's an act of a moment. But you see, repenting is really a disposition of a lifetime. Because there's always sin to be repented of. And he's saying, my kingdom is a righteous kingdom, and there must be a repenting of sin if you're going to enter this kingdom. So he commanded them to repent. But then you'll notice that there's a little joining word, the conjunction, and. Repent ye and believe. And believe the gospel. Again, the literal meaning is, be ye believing as it was, be ye repenting. He's saying, be ye believing the gospel. But when you look back into the original, and there's nothing wrong with the translation that we have before us in our mother tongue, but there's a little preposition. And what's a preposition? It just shows you the relationship of one thing to another. That's really what a preposition does. There's a little preposition that's not really, doesn't really come out here in the translation that we have. And it's the little preposition in. Just two letters, in, I-N. And if we were to read it literally, the Saviour was coming saying, repent ye and believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. And what is it to believe in the gospel? It's to receive into your mind the truth of the gospel, and it's to lay hold with your heart the great but simple realities of the gospel and receive the one who is the gospel, the Lord Jesus himself. Have you done that? Have you repented and believed in the gospel? Be ye believing in the gospel. If you're going to believe in the gospel, you have to stop believing in yourself. And I mean in that sense, believing in yourself for salvation. While you continue to believe in yourself for salvation, believe in yourself to get you into heaven, you're not going to come and trust in Christ. So believing in the gospel means that you'll no longer believe in yourself. You'll no longer believe in sacraments or anything else to get you into heaven, because they can't and they won't. This is the command here that the Saviour brings out in his message as he comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Repent and believe. But then we must, in the third and final place, draw your attention to the attention that all of this demands, this message. And there are some things I want to draw your attention to. Notice the order. Notice the order here. You see, there's an ordained pattern in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what do I mean by an ordained pattern? I simply mean this, that it all begins by a declaration of what God has done for sinners. That's where it begins. a declaration of what God has done for sinners. God has done something for sinners. You might follow that up by asking, well, what has God done for sinners? Well, let me tell you. God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God has done for sinners. God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what God has done for us. God raised him from the dead, and he's now seated at God's right hand in heaven. That's what God has done for us. So that's where we begin. That's the order. God has done something for us. Then, because of that truth, because of that reality, then, because God has done this, there's something you must do. You didn't ask God to send his Son, I know, but he did. You didn't ask God to love sinners, but he does love sinners. Sinners like you and me. He loves sinners. And he commands you to repent in the light of all that he has done and believe in the gospel. The sinner might respond, well, I don't feel like repenting. I don't feel like believing. If that is so, I would ask you to stop and think. If you refuse to repent and believe in the gospel, and you die in that state and condition throughout all eternity, you will wish that you had, but you won't be able. It's just as serious and as solemn as that. He commands you to believe, and that you must do if you're going to be saved. Remember that the kingdom is linked to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the true nature of the kingdom of God. And all who enter into the kingdom become subjects of the kingdom. Subjects of the king who reigns in his kingdom. And you see, this is how you enter. This is how you enter. By repenting of your sin and believing the gospel. You see, you have the two again. Repentance and faith. And where there's genuine repentance, there will be genuine saving faith. And vice versa, where there's genuine saving faith, there will be true repentance. As someone in the past has given the illustration of the two plates of a hinge. We can visualize that, can't we? The two plates on a hinge. Repentance and faith are those two plates of the hinge on which swings the door that opens into the kingdom of God. And that is what must get the sinner's attention, because that's the only way to enter in. Both are necessary, and both are inseparable. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who preached the gospel of the kingdom in this way, in this manner that we've been looking at as he came into Galilee, when he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The message is still the same. That's the message that we preach. It's the only message that we can proclaim to remain faithful to God's word and to the Lord Jesus himself. And so we must ask, is there true repentance? Is there genuine belief in the gospel? And for those who do repent and believe, there is a full salvation. There's a free salvation. There's a final salvation. And it's all found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake.